The Lord provides. I didn't get any apple juice before. It was all gone. You can continue to pray. I covet your prayers for my wife and I. We now have, starting in the fall, two girls in high school and one in seventh. And they're a blast. We have a lot of fun with them. I hope they feel like they're having fun with us. But it is interesting, man. Sometimes, man, I remember like just stopping by people in the grocery store when they were little, and people like, oh, they're so cute. And then they would just say something like, wait till they become teenagers. Your life ends. Well, if you hear that enough sometimes, people apply it, right? Listen, man, teenagers should be a blast. Of course, there's little challenges here and there, but hey, your mom and I are having fun with you three. I don't know if you are having fun with us, but the reason I say all that stuff too, it's great to be able to really try to talk spiritual with my children now. They're of age where they can kind of do that. They keep me on my toes. I know this morning they said, are we going to hear a message we've already heard? The answer is probably yes, okay? So it means the Lord needed you to hear it again. All right, so, but honestly, I love seeing all the kids, man. We call that at Branford Bible Chapel the mass exodus. Every week we have an exodus at our church. It looks like you do too, man. Kids are a blessing. Rejoice in the Lord that there's young people here, young people that can be trained and brought up in the ways of the Lord to counteract the culture in which they're in. There was a man named Ed Farbert who was a cupper. So refined was his sense of taste for coffee that even while blindfolded, they say he could take one sip of coffee and tell you not only that it's from Guatemala, but what from state it came from and what altitude it was grown and on what mountain. Yeah, so he's a little unique, okay? I don't do coffee at all. I struggled even sharing the story because if you come talk to me about coffee later, I could care less about it. But there are those who have a great sense of discernment. That's basically his whole job. You know, there's people out there that like they'll go in and like they through smell can like tell you the quality of the coffee, and so all this marketing involved and stuff like that. I wanted to talk today about simply discernment. It almost seems like we don't say it anymore. How do we discern? How are we making sure we got it right? We're getting bombarded with information more than ever through the internet and things of that nature. And it seems like sometimes, from my perspective, that the church is just kind of taking it all in and no one's discerning anything. and there's a few different things there. So we're going to talk about that today. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much that nothing's confusing to you, that you alone are wise, and that you are the one who is wisdom. You're the one that can tell us exactly how things work and the way they should be, and exactly why the things are the way they are from the choices that we have made. And so, Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would control me, that this would be a great time around your word, that we would be encouraged in the faith to live for you. We would be those who just see the beauty of your holiness and character as we spend time. Lord, your Spirit can do amazing things, and so we would request that happen this morning during this time. In your name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. My goal is to talk a little bit about discernment here and then kind of give some examples of the Lord Jesus when he used him, when he used discernment, because he's obviously the best example to go through. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm going to read it again. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me give you a definition of discernment so we're all kind of on the same page here. I had this one. The sound judgment which makes possible the distinguishing of good from evil. and the recognition of God's right ways for his people. It is necessary for the understanding of spiritual realities and on a practical level for right government and the avoidance of life's pitfalls. I know that's a lot. I'm going to read it again. The sound judgment which makes possible the distinguishing of good from evil and the recognition of God's right ways for his people. It is necessary for the understanding of spiritual realities and on a practical level for right government and the avoidance of life's pitfalls. The verse says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's the way I kind of put it out there. Okay, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The quick question right away is simply, do you want to be mature? Do we honestly even care? I mean, obviously the Sunday school answer is yes, but do we even worry about discerning what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil? It says solid food belongs to those who are of full age, by reason have their senses exercised. Well, you know, when I read that word exercise, I don't like it, because exercise is always work, right? And so, I mean, some of you love it, I guess, some of us. But, you know, for me, to be honest with you, there's points in your Christian walk, maybe some of you are feeling like that now, where you're just kind of tired of the practice. You're just, to be a lifelong learner can be lifelong. Does that make sense? Like, there's times where I just don't feel like learning anymore. Like, okay, can we just kind of take a break from the learning? And yet, life comes at you, and it's just, every time you stop learning from God, seems like bad things start to happen. And to be honest, I can sometimes get frustrated with that lifestyle of, like, man, do I constantly have to learn? Why can't I just kind of, you know, let me just eat on this a little bit and kind of focus right here for a while? But that's not the calling of the Christian. It says by those who by their senses exercise to discern. Okay, it takes practice. We'd love to sometimes talk about things that we have never studied or have ever really practiced, right? Like, we're very good at that. I see a lot of times, even myself included, where a spiritual conversation is going on and you kind of want to jump in because it might be something passionate to you, and yet you've never really even looked at it. What's good and evil? I mean, man, there is so much division, right, in the country right now with politics. And we got to be a little less sometimes aggressive on jumping into conversations and throwing in a lot of stuff, and we really haven't even looked at the facts yet. And so sometimes Christians are getting kind of like this testimony of like, oh man, they're going to jump in on this conversation, right? And so, I mean, I'm saying things in general. I hope you know what I'm saying. I'm not pinpointing any specific. I'm just saying that, listen, we got to exercise. I'm not saying we shouldn't be in those conversations, but you have to practice discerning what's good and evil. There are new things that are hitting us that the Christian has to sit there and go, wait a minute, is this good or evil? There will be things coming down the pike that will be interesting for Christians to discern what's good and what's evil. There's many things legalized lately in our government that will be very hard for the next generation to understand whether it's good or evil, because it's legal and everyone's doing it. And so all these things are kind of hitting us, and even new in my lifetime, and we just can't go, eh, that's the world. We should be those who are actually practicing discerning, is this right, is this wrong, is parts of it right, is parts of it wrong, and why, based biblically. Why are we coming to these kind of conclusions? Takes a lot of practice. Takes a lot of reading of the scripture. Takes a lot of fellowship of iron sharpening iron. You know, one of the main reasons I stopped practicing piano as a teenager is because I just stopped loving practicing. I wanted to just do my own thing with the piano. And I knew to get to the next level, I knew what was in front of me. I had to practice harder pieces. And so I said, no, because I didn't love it at that point. And so I would like to encourage us, what do we practice in our Christian walks? What do we practice? Do we only practice trying not to sin? As big for me, I've probably said it from here a few times. Not that we make light of sin at all, and we should be putting away sin, but if all you're trying to do your whole Christian walk is stop sinning, you've missed a whole big part of the walk. You've missed a lot of the walk. You have to practice what is good for me. Don't just teach our kids and the next generation what's evil. We have to tell them what's good. Sometimes it drives me insane. People get saved, and they used to party on Friday nights, and we just say, hey, man, don't go out on a Friday night. And they're sitting there going, what do I do then? It's Friday night. What do I do? Fine, you tell me I shouldn't be hanging on that scene anymore. Okay, but what do you people do? We just don't go there. Just don't go party over there. Okay, but what? It's Friday night, and I kind of worked all week, and I want to have some fun. So what does the Christian do that's good? A lot of times we don't have the answer. Go with me. We go fishing all the time. Okay. Fishing always works. Always works. All right. What happens when we don't discern? I'm going to read one verse here in Jonah where the Lord is speaking to Jonah. In chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord says, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? To me, that's the epitome of a culture that could not discern. You read about the Ninevites, that's why Jonah ran. You know, sometimes we give Jonah a bad rap, and yes, he disobeyed the Lord. I'm not making light of that, but I understand why he ran. I'm not going to go talk to those people. Those people do horrible, wicked things. They won't listen to you. I'm not going to go preach to those people. Well, the Lord's response was, should I not have compassion? They have no idea what they're doing. They cannot discern between their right and their left. And if we are a culture that throws discernment out the window, we turn into Nineveh. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my children growing up in a place of Nineveh. All right, so how do we know we are discerning correctly? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, if me and you have a conversation, all you can go by basically is my words. All right, well, you should have a little more discernment than that, but basically to hold me accountable, you can go by my words. Well, the Bible goes to your thoughts and intents. And that's why you need to read it. Because outside of, you know, you can trick yourself in your own mind. Am I really discerning this, or is this really me trying to just appease my flesh, or is it really good? I mean, there's certain things in life that we don't know if it's good or not for us, right? And they might not necessarily be bad. Well, you get into this book, and somehow miraculously, the Lord gives you an answer. But if we don't get into the book, it won't pierce through and really show us our intents and our desires of our hearts. And that's the problem sometimes. We're going to talk about in a little bit, is your intent is more important sometimes to the Lord than whether it's right or wrong. I shouldn't say it like that. I just mean that he's more worried about your intent than whether or not you're going to that place. It's all about your motivation. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. We'll look at a few instances here. Now, this is the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1 here. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. So when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Okay, discerning their thoughts. Jesus Christ discerned their thoughts. Now, the reason I was talking about this is Jesus Christ is, you have to be very careful here, right? We're not supposed to sit there and say, I know exactly what you're thinking. Because the Bible actually says you can't. At the same time, sometimes our pendulum swings so far that we get into this attitude of being able to say, oh, we can't judge them at all. Are we people that should be able to discern people's thoughts? Why they're doing what they're doing? Are we supposed to judge attitudes and actions? Let me give you some of this background, okay? Jesus Christ has done many miracles for these guys. Many miracles. Lots of people are there. He's preaching. He's preached a word that is amazing. And all they can say is when this guy says, your sins are forgiven, that's blaspheme. Isn't there one little problem here that once they heard that, they should be discerning, okay? Because guess what? There is a reality too. No one but Jesus should have said your sins are forgiven, right? So they're right in their response of, wait a minute, you can't say that. However, this is what they did not do. They didn't discern. Well, let's look at what this guy's done so far. Has he done miraculous things that only God could do? Yes. So maybe we should think about what he's saying. Maybe we should ask some questions. This guy's going to get up in front of them and walk. Well, that's what some of them said, right? We remember in the gospel when they said, if he's not from God, then how can he do the works he has done? The proof is in the pudding. This guy's getting up and leaving. And so again, this attitude, it shows where they're at. Listen, I don't care. You're blaspheming, I don't really like what you're doing. That's basically their attitude. And they're using no discernment. They're watching a man about to stand up who's paralytic. And because they heard you, your sins are forgiven, they're shut off. Are we supposed to be able to really look at people's attitudes and actions? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, remember, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. But I'll throw out the question to you. Without judging someone's attitudes and actions, how do you know what bad company is? I mean, do we just guess? Do we have to, right? I mean, isn't there some wisdom to understanding what bad company is? Can't we get some biblical evidence in Scripture to support when the Bible says don't be misled? Right? If we're teaching our kids, hey, don't hang out with bad company. Don't be misled. It can corrupt you. There's got to be a measurement of discernment there. There has to be. Right? I'm amazed as a parent, as some of us have said, how good our children can be at twisting things when they're little. And somehow in our culture, we hear a lot of things, except for the fact that the child has a sinful nature. Let me explain what I mean. There are situations sometimes where a child is playing for 2 hours straight, running up and down, all the energy in the world, and you sit on your couch going, wow, remember when I actually ran like that? When I had that much energy? And at some point, it's cleanup time. And the parent goes, hey, I need you to clean up your toys. And they collapse on the ground and go, I'm completely exhausted. We're laughing because we know that discernment means they don't want to clean up. Now, that would be like a silly example, but I'm amazed at how many times we cannot use discernment, especially with our kids, and just going, you just have a bad attitude right now. Let's not blow this up. Let's not get all super deep and psychological. You want to be stubborn. Days I'm stubborn too, but guess what? Today I'm daddy. You're done. Sometimes we're overcomplicating things, guys. And we are not using discernment at all. And what really bothers me is somewhere along the line of internet, there is 100 million views of how to parent and what happens if you brush their forehead instead of their cheek when they're 3 months. I'm being a little facetious, okay? And this will scar the kid, and this won't scar the kid. And guys, even if you want to do all that research, fine. I don't hear anyone quoting verses. That's what I don't hear. Train a child in the way they should go. Make sure they're reading the Bible. Make sure they're memorizing it. I put God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a solution right there. My kid's sinning, have them memorize some scripture. Because the Bible says, I hide my God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not saying it'll be a perfect plan all the time. We all sin. But that's a step. And so again, as we hear all these things from the world, that somewhere along the line, we can't sit there and judge an attitude from a child. What happens when we get to adults? I mean, you guys know how it is. There's definitely times where you're in a conversation with someone and you just got to look at the intent of their heart. Why are you arguing this right now? Social media is a big one. Social media is a big one. No one ever posts just having a horrible day, right? It's always a beautiful picture. It's always having the best time of our lives. Hashtag free coffee Monday. I don't know what it is. I don't do that stuff, okay? But it always looks like the person's having a great time. And literally, some of us are sitting there on our phones going, my life stinks. And you're actually getting upset that you missed it. I for sure was upset when I found out Chick-fil-A had like a free sandwich on Tuesday and it was Wednesday and I didn't get to go. I was very upset about that. Okay? But again, the funny thing is all this stuff comes in and we're suddenly getting mad. We haven't even talked to the person. Some of these social media posts are from people we talked to 20 years ago. They're over in Alaska going, hey, free coffee day. We're like, man, I missed it. Could have took a flight. Could have. Right? And so do you really think every time someone posts something like that they had that special of a day? I don't think they did. They failed to tell you that they spilled the coffee on themselves, that there was 3 people in line who were rude to them. All that stuff they don't tell you. We just see a little picture. Okay, so be very careful. Be able to discern people's attitudes. And we're going to talk a little more here about motivation. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me? You hypocrite, show me the tax money. Okay. True motivation. Verse 15. It is recorded for us that there are times where human beings actually get together and actually make a plan on how to mess someone up. They plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So if that happened to the Lord Jesus, do you think it ever happens to us? Have you ever caught it? Have you ever caught it? When I was looking at this, I was thinking about, man, and so there was times where I would try to witness at work, or they would come up to me, Clifford, I got a question for you. And I always thought, man, if I'm a good believer, I've got to have an answer. I've got to be able to share, and I got to be able to make it sound good to where they understand. And after reading again and kind of talking about it with the Lord, I realize, is there ever a chance where maybe these guys are just sitting going, let's get Clifford today? Is that? First of all, yes, that's what they call me, Clifford. If you're confused, that's my last name. Okay. Yeah, so I sat there and I started to realize they would ask me questions, and I would say something like, why don't you go figure it out? You can read the Bible, and then when you have questions, come talk to me. And kind of shuts it right down. And I don't say that like, ooh, that was the answer like we're supposed to have. I mean, as in, I started to be able to discern, wait a minute. Sometimes even we could be so excited to sometimes, ooh, you want to have a spiritual conversation, but we have to use discernment. Do they really want the spiritual conversation at that point? Do they? And again, I cannot sit here and tell you every situation at your job, at your sphere of influence, whether they really wanted to or not. And that's the point of the message. You have to use discernment. Every situation is different. This is why we pray. This is why I say, Lord, I don't know if these guys are trying to mess me up or what am I, can you just fill my mouth with the words or give me the courage and confidence to say I'm not going to talk about it right now. Lord, I need you so bad in these situations. I don't know how to talk to these people. And I want to discern what's their intent. What's their motivation? Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 8. We'll start in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. Just another example in Scripture of can people be motivated to even do things that have a spiritual context for the wrong reason? Absolutely. "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Hey, I want to be a part of some of that. Do people have the wrong motivation at times? Absolutely. Okay? Listen, serving the Lord, you know, sometimes it's so tough because not a lot of people necessarily offer to serve the Lord sometimes. And then you get some people that want to serve the Lord and their motivation is not correct. Okay, so I don't know, I'm making up this example. So someone sits there and says, "Hey, I'd like to start playing guitar here at the church on Sundays." Okay, well, and as soon before you're even done, they're talking about how, you know, how they're really awesome at it and they've done this before a lot by other people. And also, by the way, like when I'm playing guitar, I'm hoping to go on to the next level. And, you know, actually, after I've been playing up here for a year, I'm thinking about bringing some other people in so we can really hype up, you know, the song time here at Bristol Bible Chapel. Well, guess what, guys? The motivation's off. Motivation's off. And it's not judging and being all, just tell that guy, "I don't think it should be like that right now." That's called discernment. It's called discernment. Can people be motivated for the wrong reasons? If the only reason they want to be up here playing guitar is so they can kind of promote their musical career, well, guess what? This ain't the place for that. This ain't the place for that. If anyone was thinking about joining music ministry, I'm not saying you shouldn't. You're not using discernment. Listen, there's definitely, you know, as a young person, it's tough, right? And this is like the learning process. Well, did I go to Camp Berea for 6 years of, you know, my teenage years to serve the Lord? Absolutely. Was there other motivating factors? Absolutely. Yeah, it was fun. I got to leave home. I got to have some freedom. You know, there was a lot of friends there, Was I wanting to serve the Lord? Absolutely. But there was definitely other things involved. Okay? And so, you know, we're just going to discern those things. What's motivating you? Some of these things are simply a conversation of asking those questions. Hey, why do you want to do this for the Lord? Just tell me why. Whatever it is, if they say, listen, his love compels me, let him do it. I mean, I don't know if that totally works. I just threw that out there. Okay. What is motivating you to give of your time, maybe money, serve, to go to church? What motivates you to come here? We should question that. Because there are going to be many weeks where we go to church and we're motivated under the wrong idea. I'm going to kind of give back to God because I messed up this week. I'm going to help, you know, someone else because they really need me to talk to them. You know, you're coming here to hear a word from the Lord and to worship him. And if that doesn't excite you, that's where you want your motivation to be. I love what Ray was talking about today. Again, the fact that he has wiped out all the requirements and we can just come boldly into the presence of God on a Sunday morning, regardless of what we've actually done that throughout the week sinfully. As long as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives, and we can come here boldly. That's motivation, guys. I don't know anywhere else where I can go on this earth that I can mess up throughout the week. And then that Sunday, they go, oh, I'll come right in. I don't know anywhere else. But my God has said, come. Come. Let's hang out. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay? Oh, the whole social media. What motivates you to post? You just got to be careful. Okay, can we address that? You know, are you posting? Listen, it's so funny. Especially, I use young people as the example. Believe me, a lot of you are posting who are not young. But, you know, oh my goodness, I only got 8 likes. I should have 20 by now. I don't even know what that means. But it works, so I'm just kidding. So, listen, if your motivation is to get affirmation that you're a cool person, stop posting. I say that in the lovingest way. Your affirmation that you're a great person comes from the fact that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you. That's where it comes from. And if you're struggling with that, read some verses of how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how forgiving he is, how he actually wants to spend time with you. If you got to post the fact that you ate 3 pizzas all in one night so that people can think you're the best pizza eater, well, I don't know. 3 would be a lot. I mean, I'd actually want to see that. But okay. All right. Do we discern the source of people's words? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I might have shared this portion a few times. It seems like this portion comes up, and the Lord is good, from a completely different... There's so much I can learn from this portion, let me say that, of Peter's discussion here with the Lord. Let's start in verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Okay. Are we able to discern correct teaching and false teaching? Guys, you know, sometimes these conversations get scary because it seems like, I don't know if it's like you, but if I was in your position, and I mean, I kind of am, where you bring up false teaching, and everyone kind of goes, because it's kind of like an automatic division. And our past record in the assemblies is not good on this. Okay, so I'm going to go blanket statement all that stuff. But at the same time, is there false teaching out there? Yes. And it's not because we're better or they're worse. It's just human nature for many reasons why there's false teaching out there. And so I'm amazed that somehow that we can't recognize it, or we're getting very bad at recognizing it as a body of Christ. Why am I using this example? Listen, Peter's motivations are great. He's not the false. Sometimes I say false teacher, and I kind of, in the back of my mind, false teacher means this crazy guy trying to make a lot of money abusing people. I mean, does that relate with anyone? Like, I hear false teacher, and I think of that wacko dude, like who's starting a cult and making money off it. Well, Peter's saying the wrong thing here. He's saying the wrong thing to God. He's saying, no, you're not going to die. Pretty bad theology. Right? And I don't know if I can really judge his heart in saying he's trying to go make money and start a cult. He probably is doing it with the correct motivation, and it doesn't matter. He's still wrong. He's very wrong for what he's saying. Okay? First of all, Peter's a pretty confident guy. Just because someone says something confidently doesn't mean it's true, by the way. So number one, just be careful. Listen, you ever done, I do it sometimes as a joke. I don't know if this is the best thing. It sounds different coming from the pulpit, but when, you know, someone says something like, oh, do you know a verse? Or that's a bad example, but anyway, if you give an answer confidently, you know, how long is a blue-foot whale? Oh, 237 feet. Oh, okay. I just made that number up. But if you say it confidently, it's almost like you don't want to question, like, oh, 237 feet. Not even thinking, maybe whales have different sizes. Okay? So the point is, Peter's pretty confident. He's pulling the Lord aside saying, no, just because someone speaks confidently does not mean it's right. Okay? Are we able to discern what people say when it is not biblical? Another story was Ken Hardesty. Anyone know Ken Hardesty? Good brother. He's in the Philippines preaching. And in that time, he was speaking in Tagalog, the language of the area he was. And as he was preaching on Easter in Tagalog, he said Jesus rose in 30 days. And as he was preaching, everyone in the congregation kind of went, because he's emphatically going, and Jesus rose 30 days. In 30 days, and the whole congregation going, and it was just a language thing. So they literally, I think, stopped. And I think one brother said, brother, you mean 3 days. And Ken realized, oh, I said 30 in this language instead of 3. It was just a language thing. But you know what? I am glad, as he tells the story, that the congregation kind of went, Can you imagine if they didn't? I mean, here's Ken. 30 days, Jesus rose. Everyone's like, Guys, is there ever a time where you have heard something that someone is trying to preach about or biblical, and it kind of gives you the cringe, like, I don't think that was right? That's called discernment. And it's not to say that, oh, they're crazy. Then we go back to the text, and we go back, and we say, okay, what? And that's where that practicing and lifelong student comes into play. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. I will tell you what's coming. In Matthew 24, it says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's what's coming in the end times. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, which means they're good at it. Or humans are that dumb. Which one you want to take? I don't know. But this is what the Bible's giving us a warning. Hey, guys, watch out. This is coming. You know, false teachers are all over the epistles, meaning they're talked about. And so, again, I'm telling you as a friend, I get nervous even saying it because I don't want division anywhere. But at the same time, we can't just sit back and go, oh, I don't know, they think that, we think, let's just all get along. Because that's what the world wants us to do. There is an exercise of figuring out what you believe and why you believe it. And then there's also the piece, by the way, of submitting to leadership. So if the leaders here at Bristol Bible Chapel are doing something that you think is wrong, okay, talk to them about it. And then in grace, guess what? If at the end of the day you see different, there's other verses that say you have to submit to them. And that everything has to be done in love. So this whole thing of division really shouldn't be coming out like it does, right? That you are actually obeying Scripture, even if they're saying something that you don't agree with, because you're submitting to the God-ordained leadership of the place. So you don't have to worry about it before the Lord. They have to worry about it. All right. There was a post that someone wrote, I think it was on Facebook or something. He wrote this: "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." That's all he quoted. Got a lot of likes. Got a lot of, hey, praise the Lord in the comments. Thanks, this is what I needed today. Love the post, blah, 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 blah. It was a verse that said, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." People like, praise the Lord. That is actually Satan saying that to Jesus Christ. So you might read a verse like that on Facebook and just see this a verse and not look at context at all. And would you be the one that sits there and says, hey, praise the Lord? We have to be careful. You know, I know we know it, but maybe we need to say it again. Not every story on the internet is true. I'm amazed that suddenly we're all doctors. We got to look at WebMD for a little bit. And I'm not bashing. I just think sometimes that there's pride that comes up because we read an article. And we have no idea where the source comes from. But we read an article, and so now we know more. Guys, I know nothing about medical anything. So I'm not saying I wouldn't challenge a doctor, but I for sure am going to think I know more. I can't even eat right. Okay. That's not funny, Kimmy. I heard that. All right. What does someone who's trying to have a discerning heart look like? Turn to Proverbs. I'm not giving you the chapter because I forgot to write it down, so I think I can find it. Yeah, chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. I'm going to read from my translation here. Some of yours says prudent, but it says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." Okay, let me encourage you with this. If you want discernment, you have to get knowledge. You have to. You have to do a little homework. You have to hear both sides of the story. You know, again, you hear people who have a problem, and they want to talk to you about some marital problems, okay? Glad they're going to you. You have wisdom. And all you're hearing is that spouse's side of the story. You're wrong. Because there's always two sides to a story. Always. And things become emotional. And you get attached. And suddenly you realize this person's been calling you, and you got a lot of viewpoints against the other person, and you've never heard their side of the story. That's not discernment. It's not. And elders got to be very careful with that, right? Leadership got to be very careful with that, to not just hear one side of the story. Okay? I love the fact that the Lord says things will be established by 2 to 3 witnesses. When you got one, guess what? It don't work. I need two. I need two witnesses. Okay, and so you want to seek out the facts. Now again, where do we get our facts from? The Bible is a pretty good starting point. So when the whole world says, hey, we're intelligent, we're good enough, we're like our own gods, mankind should be praised and worshipped, look at all of our accomplishments. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Your hearts are desperately wicked above all. You've forgotten the God of your youth. That's what the Bible says. And so sometimes it's tough. You look at big skyscrapers. You look at these huge planes. You see what we can do with the internet. You go, man, we are pretty good. And we don't give credit to the fact that that's God's wisdom actually through people. Because that's what the Bible says. Okay, so be careful and seek out knowledge. Listen, just be careful. Just be careful. Always seek advice, by the way. You know, it's tough for me. I would say this, you know, when studying a deep theological item, right? You know, sometimes I'm telling you right now, I'm getting nervous saying it, but I think we should say it. Sometimes it's okay to read the opposing view, even if they're wrong, just to see where they're coming from. Because if you only read one side the whole time, when you actually think that those people who are wrong, and you're trying to convince them they're wrong, and they're like, well, I'm not reading your side either. Well, then you got a stalemate, right? And I know the Spirit does all these things. We don't convince people. But I'm just saying that sometimes in our study, let's just go to the Lord and maybe see what people have written on both sides and say, Lord, I need some help here. I need some help here. All right. So the first thing a discerning heart does is seek out the facts and seek out knowledge. Then a discerning heart does not run their mouths. Tough. Tough. All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod for the back of the one who has no sense. Okay, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Okay. Sorry, I kind of skipped ahead there. So this verse I wanted to say for the fact that if wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, then we should be importing that wisdom to others, right? Okay? We need to constantly practice because we need the older to impart the wisdom. Okay, so there is a progression that as you have in your own personal spiritual walk tried to exercise between what's right and what's evil and things like this, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's worthless, okay, is that hopefully you can now impart that wisdom to others and give them the facts. Okay, and so that we are people that don't just take all this discernment and go, well, that's what the Lord taught me. You go figure it out. Okay? This is why we need to share with each other what the Lord has showed us. And then finally, like I said, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, it says this, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Discerning if they hold their tongues. You know, a lot of people out there want to talk a lot. And if you know in your own mind, do you always listen to the person that talks the most? I think there was actually something on Facebook or something like that. It was pretty funny. It was like this whole little video of like all the attention you get when you don't talk. Because when you actually do, everyone in the room stops and listens. Okay, there's some truth to that. Okay, is that we are be a people that if we don't jump in on every single conversation and every single debate and all that stuff, and sometimes we're just kind of quiet, when we do jump in, people listen more. Okay? So don't always feel like we got to talk so much. Sometimes discernment is knowing that this is not my conversation to be in. I don't like to say that out loud. I should probably say it again for myself. Discernment is that we don't get involved in every single conversation. Sometimes we just leave it to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I'm not ready to have this conversation, so I'm going to leave it to you. I pray again that we would be a discerning people. I really do, man. I think the world's going a little crazy, and sometimes we're listening to a lot of advice that's just maybe not all that good. And so, again, I want to leave you with this. It's not that we shouldn't be acquiring facts from all this stuff. It's that when we don't talk about the Lord and His Word, in those conversations, something is wrong, and we need to use discernment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you knew exactly what to say to people. Thank you that you could discern exactly the intents of their minds and their thoughts and their actions. Lord, we are overwhelmed and amazed at the fact that you know our intents, our thoughts, our sins. And yet, you still want to be with us. That you have made ways, or a way, that we might be with you and have a relationship with you. Lord, thank you so much for promising us wisdom if we ask for it. Thank you so much that you desire for us to be able to discern what is good and evil. Lord, help us in this. It does take practice, as you've said. So we pray that we would have a hunger for your word. In your name, amen.